today I want to finish this section of Revelation. So I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13. And this is probably a chapter many of you have been waiting for. Many of you are probably like, man, I can't wait to hear what his take is on chapter 13. Because really, you can't talk about end times or last days prophecy. I don't care who you are. And it doesn't pop in your mind about this figure known as the Antichrist. And this mysterious number that represents the mark of the beast, this 666. Somebody who's hardly ever been in church in their life, maybe never opened a Bible, hardly, can understand, knows about that. They know this terminology. They may not understand it. And matter of fact, there's countless hours of speculation on who the Antichrist might be through the centuries from the time of Christ to the present. And it's just amazing. If you Google that, don't do it right now, please. But if you Google that on your own later on, you'll see almost 2 million different entries that people have posted on the internet about who the Antichrist might be and what the historical basis for that is. People who lived in the first century, like John, who wrote the Revelation, and Paul and others who lived at that time, they were just convinced that it was one of the Roman emperors. And so there was speculation in that time that Nero was the Antichrist. And after Nero, Caligula and Domitian. And then later on, in other centuries, there were world leaders that people thought, that's got to be the Antichrist, Charlemagne or Napoleon. And even in our times, which would be the 20th and 21st century, there have been much speculation and many leaders were thought to be the Antichrist. Matter of fact, people in the generation a little bit before us were just sure that Hitler was the Antichrist, or Stalin, or later on, maybe Saddam Hussein, or Osama bin Laden. Even a little closer to home in America, there are many people, actually several United States presidents, have had the dubious distinction of maybe being figured in as the Antichrist. Now, don't get political on me here, both Democrat and Republican, both sides have been thought to be that. And how in the world, if you're old enough, you'll get this joke, but how in the world did Henry Kissinger get in the mix? I don't know, but if you were around at that time, lots of people thought he was the Antichrist. Of course, none of these guys ended up being the Antichrist. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. I'll kind of help you to understand why I think that's like that. But if you came here today and you were hoping to get some insight from me about the exact identity of the Antichrist, I hate to tell you right now, but I'm probably going to disappoint you because you're not going to know any more about that now, the identity that is, than you did before you walked in. Because I don't know. And it's not intended for us to know. And so here's what I want to focus on. Rather than trying to figure out who he is, who this person is, what government, what country they come from, what nationality they are, let's talk about what he represents. Because that's really what the Bible is wanting us to do. That's what God's Word is wanting us to do, to understand what it is he represents. Remember, this is part of a larger interlude, all right? We have chapter divisions in our Bible. That was not in the original manuscript. And so when John wrote the Revelation, he didn't say, okay, here's chapter 12 and here's chapter 13. So really, these two chapters go together. They're an interlude. And what they're doing is they're trying to help us to see and understand the events of the seventh trumpet judgment. That's the final judgment before Jesus comes again. A terrible, terrible time on earth, designated as the last 3.5 years on the earth. And so this is a time frame, and so we've had information about it, but really the information is about Satan. Satan is leading an unseen war. Keep that in mind. He's leading an unseen war that he's waged against human beings since the first days of human history. And so Satan is really, really ticked off because, first of all, there's a people group, the Jews, that God has claimed as his own. And so Satan hates that people group. And remember, we talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you can listen to that. You can go to our website or you can listen to that online. But also, he hates another fact about these Jewish people. The fact that God brought a promised Messiah through them. A male child. We saw that language in chapter 12. And so from the time that God promised that male child until the male child fulfilled his purpose, God tried to do away with that male child. Remember how we talked about that? How he tried to prevent him from being born. And after he was born, he tried to murder him as a baby and as a young child. And he fought against that male child all the way to the cross. And Satan thought he had him beat. Remember that from last week? But we know the rest of the story, don't we? 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he defeated Satan finally and totally. Satan is a defeated foe. As bad as these prophecies seem and scary as they are scary and intimidating. We know that Satan is defeated. Jesus won the war. He won the battle. But that doesn't keep Satan from fighting. If nothing else, he's relentless. And so we've been talking about how he, in the last days, he really doubles down his efforts. And who's he going after? The same people. He's going after the Jewish people who brought the Messiah into the world. They're God's promised children. He's also going after people who follow the male child. That's you and I. Christians who follow Jesus. He's going to really try to get Christians. Now, I believe that those of us who are believers and truly follow Christ right now will be raptured into heaven prior to this 7-year period of great tribulation. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be Christians on earth. We've already read about how there's going to be a revival in the last days. And there's going to be tribulation saints. And man, they are going to have it so hard. Many are going to be persecuted. We're going to see other ways that they're going to have it really difficult. So Satan's doubling down his efforts on them. And finally, he is trying to take as many people to hell with him as possible. So he's trying to keep people deceived and blinded. So keep that in mind as we read these verses today and try to understand them. This is still Satan's war. With that in mind, I'd really like to title today's message, Satan's Last Stand. This is his last 3.5 years. He knows his time is short. And so this is kind of his final stand. This is his last stand. So let's read now together, having given you that intro, chapter 13. Actually, I'm going to start and read the last verse of chapter 12, which I didn't cover last week. Chapter 12 and verse 18. Now, if you have a King James Bible, which is a great translation, you won't have that verse in your Bible. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But anyway, this is what it says in the translation I'm reading, the Christian Standard Version, in verse 18. The dragon, which we know is Satan, stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. And it had 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns were 10 crowns, lots of symbolism, we'll talk about that. On its heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and his great authority. Look at verse 3, very interesting. One of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded. But its fatal wound was healed. And notice what happens. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Well, in following the beast, look what they're doing in verse 4. They worship the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it?" And the beast, now notice this, verse 5, was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Do a little mental math there. That's right. That's 3.5 years. Verse 6. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. And it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was also given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. And then verses 8 through 10 give a little bit of information about what people in that time who are Christians need to do. Then verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. This is a different, separate person who is on the scene at the same time. I call them the false prophet. We'll talk about this false prophet too. It had 2 horns like a lamb. But it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So he's kind of the PR man for the first beast or the Antichrist. It also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. Jump down to verse 16. And it makes everyone, this is still the false prophet, the second beast, it makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. There's that famous mark of the beast. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. And the beast's name, or the number of its name. And this calls for wisdom. Here's the famous passage, verse 18. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a person. So the beast is a person, and its number is 666. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words today, we are, just as human beings, we're frightened and curious and intrigued by this passage we read. People who aren't even Christians want to know about the end of time and what happens, and people are curious and interested in prophecy. But Lord, help us to see the greater thing that's at work here, that Satan is trying to deceive people. He is trying to get them to worship and follow him, even if they don't realize that's what they're doing. And he's trying to do as much damage as he can do before his time ends on this earth. And so, Lord, help us to be wise and to recognize the victory that we have in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that means that we have decisions to make or steps to take, every one of us here today. Some who are here, maybe watching online, have never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we're going to read that terminology in this chapter today. And what they need to do is they need to be saved. Others of us may be saved, but we really don't live victorious lives. And we need to, from this passage, recognize that there is, again, an invisible war against us. And Lord, sometimes it involves politics, sometimes it involves culture, sometimes it involves an economy. And we just need to be faithful and again recognize that our victory and our strength comes from the Lamb, from the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, and through our walk with him and our faith. And so give us faith, Lord, and help me to preach this message. Lord, this is a tough one today. A lot of symbolism, a lot of speculation. I pray that I would do what you want me to do and that you would speak through me and you would work through me as your messenger today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, what makes this so intriguing to us is the political nature of it. Lots of what we read about here, and even in Daniel as well, is that this is a political regime. This is the last dictator of the world, if you will. And this is the last world empire, if you will. There's not really a world empire right now. I know the United States is a superpower, but there's not a world empire like the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire or the Assyrians or Persians. Well, this is a world empire right here at the last days. And make no mistake, the Antichrist is going to do a pretty good job of deceiving all the world. Really, Satan's going to do a good job, a great job of deceiving all the world. And his primary plan revolves around these two ominous figures that we're going to talk about today in the passage. And they're going to be instruments of Satan's deception. But again, what we're seeing here, I believe, is Satan's wanting to accomplish three things. So if you're taking notes today, this is what's going to revolve around your outline. But there's three final attempts that Satan makes to get what he's desired for thousands of years. There's three things that Satan wants, and I'm going to give it to you in the outline today. And that's what's really going on. And he's using politics and religion and power and persecution and intimidation to do that. This is his last stand. This is his final battle, even though he's a defeated foe. Because again, he's trying to deceive you and I, human beings. That's really all he's got left to play for. He can't win the victory, but he can get your soul. He can get you to not follow Christ or trust in Christ. And so that's what he's doing. But it revolves around this terrifying political climate. This regime that is totalitarian for the whole world, if you can imagine that. So here's your outline. Let's kind of break it down like this. Number one, the terrifying politics of the last half of the Great Tribulation, or the last 42 months or 3.5 years, are Satan's attempt to imitate God. I bet you didn't expect that today, but that's all over this passage. That's all over this chapter. Satan wants to imitate God. After all, that's what got him kicked out of heaven to begin with. He was a highly intelligent, beautiful archangel who wanted to be like God. We covered that last week, and it literally got him thrown out of heaven. And so what's going on here is the fact that Satan is counterfeiting God. He's counterfeiting God so he can have your worship and my worship and my adoration. And so he's a counterfeit. Now, we already know from Scripture Satan's a great imitator. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 says, "For Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light." Now, he may do that from time to time, but he's really not that interested in masquerading as an angel of light. He's already been an angel. He's already been an angel of light in a previous time. But he is interested in masquerading the one who receives all praise and all glory and has all authority under heaven and on the earth and through all of the universe. And so that's what this dragon is doing. He's making one last ditch effort to mimic God. So he's mimicking God in some very fascinating ways. The first bullet point I want you to see is that the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are imposters who form an unholy trinity. A trinity. Look with me back in that last verse again in verse 18. This number 666, I can't tell you who that is. I know that that symbolizes some individual who comes on the scene. Are they on the scene right now? Well, maybe they are. But if they are, they're unidentifiable. We don't know who that person is. But what I can tell you about this number that's fascinating is that it's a series of three numbers, 666. And I can tell you that in numerology, the number 6 in the Bible is representative of man, because the number 7 is the number of completion, and 6 is not complete. And so what we're saying here is that this is the number of man, and 7 is the number of God, or the number of perfection. And so do you see the Trinity there? God is Trinitarian. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Satan is a counterfeit who mimics God the Father. He wants the worship that's due God the Father. What about this beast of the sea that we read about here? Well, he's a counterfeit who mimics Jesus the Son. And then this false prophet that's going to rise up in verse 11, he's a counterfeit. He comes out of the earth. And I'll talk about what that's talking about in a moment. But he mimics the Holy Spirit by what he does. And so Satan is at work. He's under the radar. But he's, again, trying to fool people. He's masquerading, trying to be something that he's not. And so these men, and by the way, they're not animals, even though you see this description here that he's like a beast. Well, that's talking about his character, not his personality or his figure or how he looks. Nor is it a world system or a system of government. These are people. These are actual people. And so this is a person, and the false prophet is a person who are demon possessed. They're possessed literally by Satan, and Satan uses these two men as his instrument. He uses them again to present an unholy trinity. Let's talk about this first one for a minute, okay? This Antichrist. I know he's not mentioned that here, but that's how he's best known. So that's why I'm using that terminology. Matter of fact, this guy who's called a beast, look at it here. It says, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea," is really basically all through Scripture. Lots of prophets mention this man, and he's mentioned by different names. Daniel calls him a little horn. Daniel also calls him a prince that will come. Paul calls him a man of lawlessness, even a man of perdition, in, I believe, the King James translation. But he's best known by this famous name that John uses in the books of 1st and 2nd John, the Antichrist. So let's talk about that word for a moment. What does the word Antichrist mean? Well, it can mean against Christ or in opposition to Christ. But here's something else it can mean. Instead of Christ. And I want to propose to you that that's really what this guy is about. He is a separate person who mimics Christ, or he makes people believe that he is the Christ, people whose eyes are spiritually blinded. And so he is instead of Christ, is what it means. The second meaning is being communicated. He's a counterfeit that Satan uses to replicate Christ. 1 John talks about the Antichrist. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So apparently there are already Antichrist, or a spirit of the Antichrist, that's in the world. And again, I'm going to explain that in just a little bit. Hang on with me on that thought. But this is the ultimate Antichrist, the one who comes at the end of the earth, end of the time, end of the age. Now, he is coming up out of the sea. Let's talk about that symbolism real quickly here. The sea, back in that time, typically represented or symbolized the Gentiles. So the way a Jewish person saw the world or saw people is the sea was very unknown. It was very scary. So that was the Gentile world. The land was Jews. Jewish people lived in the land at that time. And so they designated people in that way. They saw Jewish and Gentile. And that was prejudicial sometimes, but that's the way they saw the world. So many people think this Antichrist is a Gentile, but because he comes up out of the sea. But notice what happens here. Notice what they do. They describe him, or John describes him, as having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. So first of all, what we're seeing here, again, we've talked about this before, are symbols that have a couple of meanings. Going back to this, looking in your Bible, the horns represent power, the crowns represent authority, and the 7 heads represent wisdom or intelligence or intellect. But also it's talking about world power. It's talking about a governmental configuration in that day, in that time. And for a little hint on that, we go to verse 2. And it says, the beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to understand what that means, you go to Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, you see Daniel talking about these world powers, these different nations who existed in his time. And we're going to talk about that in our second point. But again, he has authority. He has character. He has the authority to oversee the world in that time. But he gets his authority from the dragon or Satan himself. But the Antichrist is given blasphemous names. That's what I want you to see. Look at that for just a moment. Blasphemous names, and later on a blasphemous tongue. Look at verse 5. He was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies, and that was allowed for 42 months. And so this Antichrist is a blasphemer. He claims to be something he's not, and he takes the honor and the glory away from God. He's a counterfeit. Now, notice one other thing, and then I need to move on. Verse 3. Let's just look at that for a moment. We know that he's going to be very politically savvy, and we know that he's going to be much admired as a politician. But what is it that brings him to worship him? I mean, there's a lot of politicians that maybe not many right now, but there are politicians we have admired at points in time. I shouldn't have said that, but anyway, I don't know anybody we've ever worshiped. Have you ever worshiped a politician? I haven't. What makes them worship this guy? It's in verse 3. Look at it here. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. So the Antichrist suffers and recovers from a fatal wound. Listen to this. In an attempt to imitate Christ's resurrection. See, he's an imitator. This is an unholy trinity. He mimics the Son. And I know there's a lot of speculation about what this means. Some people don't even take it literally. They think that it's talking figuratively of the empire that he rules. And they think that he is part of the revised Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that ruled the earth for about 400 years is going to come back in the last days. I don't know. That's possible. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I think it's really literally talking about him mimicking. People are going to think that he's died and he comes back to life. Now, I believe that it doesn't actually happen. It's something that Satan does to fool people or deceive people. Because only God has the power of life and death. That's only in God's hands. And so I don't think that Satan can literally pull this off. But I do think that he has the power to stage a resurrection, to fool people who are on the earth in that time into believing that this man has been raised from the dead. And so just imagine that for just a moment. Think about that. Can you imagine if a world leader were to die today or tomorrow? And so he's put in a casket, his body is, and he's lying in state in some rotunda, in some capital somewhere, maybe in the Middle East, maybe in Europe. And so you know how it is with satellite TV or with the internet, social media, YouTube. You can watch what's going on, and all the world is there. All the world is watching, and maybe thousands of people, ambassadors and emissaries, are coming to pay their respects to this guy. And all of a sudden, you see him twitch in the coffin, and pretty soon he gets up. I mean, you'd be shocked. You'd be in awe. You'd think, what in the world has happened? And it'd be the top story on every newspaper everywhere in the world. And so Satan's going to do something like that because he's a deceiver. He's going to try to deceive the world into thinking that this man came back to life. What that's all about is because it's his final attempt to imitate God. He's an imitator. And here's the good thing about that is we can know the truth. We do know the truth. We don't have to fall for the lies and the tactics of Satan. Now let's move on. Let's go on to point number two. The terrifying politics of the last half of the Great Tribulation are Satan's final attempt to rule the world. To rule the world. Satan wants to rule the world. Now, he has a measure of power in the world right now, but he's never ruled the world. Because God has always had a remnant, at least, of people who truly follow him. There's a lot of people that are blinded to Satan and following after his ways, but he does not rule the world. And he wants to. And so he's going to use a lot of tactics to do that. Intimidation, amazement, and awe. And he's going to use his man, this demon-infused person, to rule the world politically. So think about it for a moment. These are some chaotic days. We've already looked at the seven seal judgments, and we've looked at the seven trumpet judgments, and these are horrible times. War and famine and destruction and lots of death. People are going to be desperate for what? For a leader. They're going to want somebody who's going to be strong and charismatic, someone who's going to be intelligent, authoritative. They're looking for somebody to bring the world back, not just bring America back or one nation back. The whole world is going to need somebody. And they're going to think they have that and more in this Antichrist. He's going to be poised and polished and politically savvy. And so the beast will rule over the final world empire. And again, I don't have time to talk about that today. You can read in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 talks about it. But basically, he's going to be strong. And he's going to be a great leader politically. He's going to rise up from a group of an organization, several countries that are coming together as a coalition. And he's going to rise up as the leader and ultimately the world leader. And he's going to make his claim to fame, first of all, as a man of peace. Now, he's demon-possessed, but he's going to be a man of peace. But after about 3.5 years, he's going to turn on the Jews that he's made the peace treaty with so they can rebuild their temple. We've already covered that previously. And he's going to become the most anti-Semitic person in history. So I guess we could say it this way. The beast rules with a toxic blend of diplomacy and violence. He's the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. I mean, you think that he's a peacemaker, everybody trusts him. They think, man, we've got the right guy at the right time. He's healed from a fatal wound and they worship him. But at the same time, he's a ferocious, cunning, evil, satanically influenced individual. And so kind of what happens, Daniel really explains it as well as anyone. This is from Daniel chapter 9, a very important chapter that is a prophecy that lines up with this same time period. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, I want to read this to you and then I'll move on. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Now in Daniel's prophecy, 1 week corresponds to 7 years. But in the middle of the week, do a little mental math here. Yeah, 3.5 years. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. And here's another name for the Antichrist. And the abomination of desolation will be on the wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. So what he does is basically he rules the world, and he makes this peace treaty, and he's got all the world behind him, the Jews, and he breaks it at the 3.5 year point. And some other passages that correspond with this from the Old Testament, he kills 2/3 of the Jews after that. That's in Zechariah 13. He conquers the city of Jerusalem. That's in Zechariah 14. And then he deceives the rest of the world and goes on a rampage trying to eliminate the believers of the world. That's right here in Revelation 13. Jesus predicted this in Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. So it's just a terrible time, a terrible time. The beast also will enjoy worldwide military and economic superiority. You see that there again? We read this earlier, but look at verse 4, the end of it. Who is like the beast? Who's able to wage war against him? And then in verse 7, he just again talks about that. It was permitted, meaning the beast or the Antichrist, to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. And also authority over every tribe, people, nation, and language. And so he's speaking blasphemies against God, but he's ruling the nations at this time. He's going to control the entire world, and he's going to make life miserable for tribulation saints and for Jewish people. And so that's why he writes this little addition. Look at verse 8 there. Verse 8 and 9 and 10 are his word to people who live at that time, who are on the earth during this horrible reign. He says, all who live on the earth will worship it. Everyone, look at this, whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. Now, we're going to talk more about that later. We get a little farther along in Revelation. That's a very important book right there. But if anyone has ears to hear, verse 9, let him hear, let him listen. If anyone is to be taken captive into captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. He talks a lot about enduring and being faithful for that very reason, because tribulation saints are persecuted severely. But those who are in Christ, they'll remain faithful. Why? We talked about last week. Because they have the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, and they'll stand strong. And their names are written, as we see here, in the book of life. One last thing. One final point here about this terrifying time. The terrifying politics of the last half of the Great Tribulation are Satan's final attempt to receive total worship. So he's imitating Christ, he's ruling the world, and he's receiving total worship. That's what his goal is. That's what he's trying to do, at least for a brief time. He wants total worship on the earth. And that's why we talk about this other beast, this false prophet, in verses 11 through 18. He's another beast coming up out of the earth. I've already talked about what the earth means. This word another in the Greek means another of the same kind. So he's a person. He's an evil, demon-possessed person. But he's more religious in his nature. Notice he has two horns, less power than the first beast. He's like a lamb. So again, people don't really see the ugly side of him to the degree they do the first beast after the 3.5 year mark. However, I like what Adrian Rogers used to say. He says, it doesn't matter because his horns and his dragon breath give him away. But anyway, that was Adrian's line on that. But what he is a fake political, he's a fake religious ruler. The Antichrist, the first beast, is a fake political ruler. He's a fake religious leader who directs worship of the Antichrist. His job is to bring worship to the Antichrist, to draw people to the Antichrist. What does the Holy Spirit do? He draws us to Jesus Christ. So there's this imitation going on again. And so this false prophet, I got to move quickly here, will duplicate the miracles, elevate the man, and implement the mark. That's how he brings about, or tries to bring about, worldwide worship of this Antichrist. And we read about this. It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And then notice how he's able to do some miracles. He's permitted to do some things that are just unbelievable, but they kind of make sense. It also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. now again, that brings to my mind Elijah. We've talked about that already, and these two witnesses that are doing that. So what he's doing, they're kind of like Pharaoh's magicians. He's just doing miracles to try and contend with God's men. And by the way, that's just a quick aside here, but not all miracles are from God. Just because you see somebody do a miracle doesn't mean that that person is really from God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, on that day, many will say, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons and do many miracles? And what will Jesus say about those individuals? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So just saying, this false prophet does miracles, but it doesn't mean that he's the real deal. But mainly what he does is he forces all people to worship. And his greatest trick is how he does that. Look at verse 15. It was permitted, this is the false prophet, to give breath to the image of the beast that exists in the temple. He sets up this image. That's the abomination of desolation, which we've talked about, so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I don't know what that's going to look like exactly, but don't think you're going to Disney World. You know how they have those animated images that talk? You go to the Hall of Presidents and you think, wow, there's Abraham Lincoln talking to me. No, you know that's not really Abraham Lincoln. People on earth really think this is a living being talking and speaking. This is a representation of the Antichrist. And so he's drawing people in. And so here's what's going on, kind of in a nutshell statement that's a bullet point. Unrivaled conquest will lead to unrivaled power and ultimately to unrivaled adoration or worship. That's what they're after. They want to be worshiped by all the world. So listen, people are going to be forced to worship, and here's how he's going to do it. He's going to do it because they have world power. Everyone, verse 16 says, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, receive a mark on their right hands or on their forehead. Do you remember earlier how we saw in the scripture that some of the believers in that time, the tribulation saints, will have a mark on their forehead, designating the fact that they are gods, and they will actually not be spared some of the demonic torture in that time? Well, these guys are going to have another mark on their head because Satan's trying to imitate. He's demanding worship. And here's what really you need to understand. Satan is forcing a decision. This is my final point today. He's forcing a decision. There's no middle ground. If you reject Christ, you will not reject the Antichrist. You know, a lot of people today say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision about that Jesus stuff. You are making a decision if you do that. And that's what Satan is really heightening here. You're either going to continue to stand for Christ in those days, or you're going to take the mark. And again, those guys that don't take the mark, many of them are going to die. They're going to starve to death, or they're going to be persecuted or martyred for their faith. So what do we say about this in retrospect? I got to bring this, I got to land this plane here. But in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Is the Antichrist alive today? I don't know. It's very possible. We're not going to really know for sure until he rises to world or national power, or wherever he is. Now listen, here's something to think about, and this is why I believe John writes that there has been a spirit of Antichrist in the world for a long time. Satan doesn't know when Christ is going to return, just like we don't know when he's going to return. And so I believe Satan always has his man. So that's why Nero very well could have been the Antichrist. Satan could have been trying to set him up, not knowing when this is all going to play out. Caligula could have been the Antichrist. Napoleon could have been for that time, but that wasn't God's time. Hitler very well could have been the Antichrist, but it wasn't God's time. But at some point, it is going to be the right time. And Satan, you can rest assured, is going to have his man. And again, what we need to do is remember the symbolism. 666 is the number of man. It's just short of perfection. 777. Satan longs for what he can't have, which is worldwide worship. Simple, unadulterated worship, like God is going to receive. And so, how do I end a sermon like this? How do I end it on a positive note? All right, this is a tough one. Well, why would you try to figure out who the Antichrist is? Why would you spend all your time thinking about the Antichrist when you can spend time dwelling on the real Christ, Jesus Christ? I mean, think about this. I saw this. Skip Heitzig put this out, and I want to just share this with you, and then I'll close. He's comparing the Antichrist to Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is the man of sin. Jesus Christ is a sinless man. The Antichrist is called the idol shepherd in one translation in Zechariah 14. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Antichrist is pictured as a beast. Jesus is seen as a lamb. The Antichrist's death will be meant to deceive the world. Jesus Christ's death was meant to save the world, that all who believes in him would be saved. So let's just remember that. Let's remember that Jesus Christ is who we really worship. That's who we really need to follow. That's who can save us and deliver us and bring us into heaven for all eternity. And so listen, in the end, in these last days, you can either be a name, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or you can just be a number along with the others that take the mark of the beast. I don't know about you, but I'm going with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I just thank you so much for, again, helping me to preach through this passage today. I did not look forward to it. This is a tough one. But I pray that you've been honored, and the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart are pleasing in your sight. But even more than that, that your Holy Spirit is working on our hearts today, whether we're watching online or we're right here in this room. And Lord, these are days that are ahead of us. We are not in the great tribulation right now. But Lord, we're sure headed that way. Lord, there's no doubt about it. It's later now than it ever has been before. And while we don't know the exact time, today is a day of salvation. This is a time where you are pleading with us to get right with Jesus, to know him, to follow him, to be saved. So Lord, I just pray that people in here, as they've heard the message preached, as we're committed to preach through books of the Bible and through the Word of God and not sidestep any of it, Lord, may they hear the gospel. May your Spirit prompt them and draw them into you, closer to you, Lord. And may we all take our next steps toward you, whether that's initial saving faith, or if we rededicate our lives to you, or we just spend some time at this altar praying for somebody who's on our hearts that we love, or somebody that we know, whoever our one is, somebody who's not saved. Lord, thank you that you are in control, even though the world seems out of control. Thank you that you are all powerful and that you are the true savior of the world and creator of the world. And we're not going to fall for any fake imitation. Lord, we can know the real thing and we can share the real thing with the world who desperately needs it. So I just pray that you would move now in this place and have your way in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.